Lord, I thank you that you have blessed us in such ways, Lord, that we can't even count them. But Lord, you tell us that we are to be blessed because we're your children. And that simple fact alone, Lord, causes us to want to be obedient, causes us to want to be loyal, causes us to want to love in return for the love that we have received. So Lord, as we go over this morning, the words that you spoke on the hillside so long ago, Father, I just pray that you will remove me from it and let your Spirit have these words embedded into the hearts of your people today. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's interesting. A lot of things have been going on. And I was talking with one of my brothers this morning. I was getting some gas yesterday before I came back up to get Christine last night. And this van pulled up beside the pump. And there were a lot of ladies in this van. And they had a multitude of hair colors. Some were green, some were purple, some were sky blue, some were mauve. I mean, just a lot of various hair colors. And they had just come from the downtown Pride event. Now, I'm not going to get into that part, but I noticed on the back of their van, they had a rainbow sticker and the words, "Jesus loves gay people." You know, that's true. I will never deny that. Jesus loves everybody. He loves us despite of our sin. And that goes for every single one of us. But I'm wondering, the context that they meant, it might not be the context that I mean when I speak. And you know, you've got a lot of people that will tell you, well, Jesus said this, and Jesus said that, and God said this, and God said that. How do you know? Well, you know if you read His Word. You know by what God has passed down through faithful people generation after generation until it comes to us. We need to know what Jesus said. We need to know what Jesus taught. So beginning today, we're going to go into several Sundays about actual teachings that Jesus said. Not what somebody tells us Jesus said, not what somebody tells us it means, but what the actual Word of God says for itself. And we're going to start at a really good place, the Beatitudes, the blessings. And that's why I titled it, Blessings Upon Blessings. And we're going to read, Jesus made some specific points about those who would be blessed and what they were responsible for to receive that blessing. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 5. We're going to read the whole text first, and then we're going to come back and read the rest. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them." Now notice, I want us to notice, he was teaching his disciples. Even though the multitude was there, he went up to the mountain. His disciples, his followers, those that were with him and loved him, they went with him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them. You see, Jesus teaches by his word everybody, but it's specific, pointed toward those who follow him. So that we will know the truth, and that truth will make us free. Starting at verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." A lot of blessings there. A lot of things to understand there. So let's break into it little bit by little bit. Verse 1 and 2, as we already said, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. You see, Jesus himself, at the beginning of his ministry, was in the midst of a great and a spiritually hungry crowd. But let us not forget, they were not just wanting Jesus to teach them. They wanted things. They wanted to see miracles. They wanted to put Jesus on the throne. They wanted to, the secular throne. They wanted him to restore the kingdom of Israel. We see this all throughout the Gospels. But you know, when you're in the middle of a crowd and they're pulling you every direction possible, it is a good thing to go off by yourself or with close friends so that you can think, so that you can meditate upon the Word of God, so you can understand what God is trying to tell you. It's like being in the middle, and I'll make this confession. When I was younger, I did attend a few rock concerts. Okay? Went to a Rush concert one time. Went to a Winger concert one time. Went to a Cinderella concert. You know, Cinderella never showed up. But I always made the mistake of sitting right down front, right by the speakers. How do I know this? Because for 3 days afterward, I could still feel the bass in my chest. It wasn't my heart beating. It was the thump from the vibration from the speakers. I couldn't hear. I couldn't think. And I think that was the whole purpose of being down there. Brothers and sisters, when that kind of pull, when that kind of noise, when that kind of situation finds you within it, it's hard to think. It's hard to hear what God has to say. It is a good thing for us to go off sometimes with the Word of God, or even if you don't have a Bible with you, just to go and pray so that we can clearly understand the Word of God. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to clearly understand what Jesus said to his disciples. He found an appropriate place to sit down, and the disciples came unto him. You know, if Jesus appeared to us today, and he said, come, sit at my feet, hear the word, we would go if we knew it was him. Now, if it was a false teacher, that's another story. I'm not going down that path. I'm saying if Jesus was giving us his word today, we would go listen. Brothers and sisters, this is what he's done. We have the teachings. We have the very Word of God from Genesis to the maps. We have it. And we can go to it in our quiet time and be taught by the Master. And one day we will have the blessing that the original disciples had. We will be in the physical presence of Jesus. And He will not only teach us, He will allow us to rule and reign with Him forever and ever and ever, because we have been faithful to what he tells us now. So, he began to teach them some important truths on how the Father blesses those who act accordingly. So let's start with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, on down, there's another that says, blessed are they which are persecuted, for theirs is also the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that when you are poor in spirit, you are more likely to be persecuted? You're not full of the I'm proud of myself and I'm strong and I can do all this stuff. Yes, there are appropriate times for that, no doubt. But God blesses those who are poor in spirit. But what does that mean to be poor in spirit? It's the opposite of being prideful. Pride, inappropriate pride, is a terrible thing. Now, I'm not referring to one to the pride that one has in a child or a spouse or somebody you love. That's not. You know, Christine's not here this morning because she at her black belt camp, she got her black belt last night. And I'm very proud as a dad. She worked hard for 2 years to achieve that. And now I'm not half as scared when some little boy makes eyes at her. She can handle herself. I've taught her how to change the oil, use a screwdriver, and now she knows karate. So that's great. I'm on the right path with that little lady. That kind of pride is okay because it's not self-focused. When it's a self-focused pride, that is when it's wrong. I am referring to the type of pride that turned angels to demons. I'm referring to the type of pride that had Lucifer hurled from heaven. The kind of pride that turns loved ones against each other. Now, the opposite of this is to be poor in spirit. To realize that one is not all that. To understand one's place in God's grand scheme of things. We cannot stand in the face before the throne of Almighty God and claim any goodness or righteousness of our own. The righteousness that we have was imputed and imparted upon us through and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. Anything that we have done, as Paul would say, is dirty rags. But what Christ has done is everything. Now, I'm talking about our standing before God here. To be poor in spirit is to know that we need God, we need Christ for our righteousness, for our salvation, and for our peace. We need Him, folks. The world out there will chew you up and spit you out, crush you, kill you. But brothers and sisters, with Christ, there is nothing that can do that. Because the Bible tells us that nothing can take us out of the loving hands of God the Father when we are in Jesus Christ the Son. End of Romans chapter 8. You can look it up. So in this situation, when we are poor in spirit, we are called to be children of God and thus inheritors of the kingdom. You see, we will inherit the kingdom of heaven. We will inherit the kingdom of God one day after Christ returns and sin and evil have been cast into the lake of fire. We will rule and reign justly, righteously, forever and ever. Wherever God puts us, whatever He has for us. That is our inheritance, to be with Christ forever and ever. So let's move on to verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, brothers, just this week I've attended two funerals. And there can be no greater dichotomy, no greater understanding of the difference than when you go to a Christian funeral and a funeral of one that has no hope. One, even though there's mourning, even though there's sadness, there's also joy. There's also peace. There's also comfort. And then the other, there's only dreadful expectation. And it's hard to preach a funeral like that. The one that was a celebration, I was just an attendee, but the other one I preached. And when you look into the eyes of people and they are lost, and you try to explain in a roundabout way the beauty of knowing Christ, the hope, the sense of understanding, the sense of assurance that you can have, but yet they refuse it. Very, very interesting choices there. The sorrow was and is palpable for those affected by the loss in both counts. Yet the ones that are with hope was completely different than those without hope. But the mourning was the same. As 2 Corinthians 1 tells us, the God of all comfort is able to give that comfort to those who need it through His people who have received the comfort of Christ. And for those that had the hope, you could see them. You could feel it. You could understand it, that there was comfort there and there was hope there and there was we'll see you in the morning type situation. And it's a beautiful thing when you place the seed into the ground and you use the words, we commit this body into the ground in sure and certain hope of the resurrection. But when you can't say that at the other. And brothers and sisters, if you ever have the opportunity to speak at a funeral of someone who does not know God, you cannot preach them into heaven. That decision was made before they took their last breath. But then the decision was made before the other took their last breath. And in that last breath, they saw the face of God. But those that mourn have the comfort of God. But you know, it's not only death that causes a Christian to mourn. Iniquity and wickedness in this world also cause us to weep bitterly on occasion. The van I was telling you about with the multicolored haired people that were there. Folks, I felt sorrow. I didn't feel, ha ha, I'm better than you. That's ridiculous. Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And it is only through Christ that any of us have a chance to have joy. The wickedness of the world calls us to weep. Those who seek to divide Christians over worldly, relativistic, false doctrine, over the acceptance of sin as normal, and the departure from godly virtue and biblical truth should also cause us to mourn. But then again, just like when we were at the funeral of the godly person, we have hope. That is not going to last forever, folks. God will judge that in His time and His place. And if not here on earth, when they stand before the throne of God. But God, in His love and His mercy, does not want any to perish. It says in one of the epistles of Peter, I believe it's 2 Peter, he says that God does not want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's where our hearts should be. We don't want people to die in their sins. When we were sinners, were there people who wanted us to die in our sins? Probably. That is not the way a heart of Christ acts toward people. We are to mourn for that. And we will be comforted for that. God is still in control, and He comforts us with the knowledge and with His grace. So blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness and humility go hand in hand. Now, meekness is not a status of being a doormat. Let us understand that. I am not going to allow someone to break into my home at 2 in the morning and just say, okay, I'm a Christian, you can do what you want. That is not meekness. That is stupidity. God gives a man, and sometimes, ladies, you fall into this category also, but He gives a man the responsibility for protecting that family. And we are to do that with a Christian heart. But protection is a Christian heart. Remember when Jesus was mourning over Jerusalem, and He said, how long I have longed to take you as a hen takes the chicks under her wings. That is what we're supposed to do. We are not supposed to be meek in that way. However, we are supposed to be meek in the opposition to pride, as we talked about earlier when we talked about being poor in spirit. Acknowledging our dependence upon God is meekness. We're not, I'm good enough, God. You know, you did all this and I sure appreciate it, but I'm good enough. I've never did this. I'm good enough for you. You got to take me. That's not being meek, is it? When we acknowledge our weakness and our sinfulness, when we admit our sin, when we repent of our sin, that is meekness. Brothers and sinners, sisters, I almost said brothers and sinners. Did you hear me say that? Brothers and sisters. If I heard a loud clap of thunder right there, that was probably the ladies going up in the pew going, what did he say? To be meek is the opposite of being prideful. Acknowledging our dependence upon God is meekness. Not desiring to be better or to be a superior to others, but to be satisfied with the goodness and mercy of the Lord is also meekness. For such as these, God will give the earth at the appropriate time. For those that acknowledge their dependence in meekness and humility upon God will inherit the earth. Folks, those that tell you the earth is going to be destroyed, that's only half true. God's going to destroy what's here now, but He's going to remake it, and that earth is going to last as long as He wants it to. And His people are going to be given responsibilities upon that earth and wherever else God decides He wants us to have. And that's for His children and His children alone. Let's move on to verse 6. And this is going to be a doozy, folks. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now here is a complete mystery to many in the pews in our churches all across this country today. Those who actively seek after the righteousness of God are to be filled by the Holy Spirit with that understanding and love of God's righteousness as found in Jesus Christ. What did He just say? Folks, to be filled with righteousness of God, because we have no righteousness on our own. We must hunger and thirst after righteousness. That means that is more important to us than our daily bread, to do what God desires for us to do. And He's been telling us to be poor in spirit, to be meek, to understand that we can have comfort when we mourn. But we are blessed if we hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, those who seek to do God's will as found in God's Word. Now, if you got somebody telling you, God came to me in dream and He said, He told me to do X, Y, and Z. Well, if that X, Y, and Z don't line up with the Word of God, that wasn't God talking to him or her. It's a different kind of spirit. You see, and that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to later on this summer, probably fall, is discernment. God gives you the ability to understand what His will is. He gives you the ability to understand what He wants you to do. And sometimes you may not like it. I had one lady one time tell me that she was old enough, she had done enough, and she wanted to just stay home and watch TV. She didn't want to do anything else in the church. She would come and give her tithe and pray for folks, but that's it. Now, what kind of heart is that? What kind of heart is that? It's not a heart focused on Christ, is it? Where is it focused? It's focused upon self. When we are focused upon self, we are selfish. We do not desire God's righteousness. We desire our comfort, our peace. And brothers and sisters, here's the thing. I'm not condemning her because we've all thought that at some point. Haven't I done enough? God gets to decide that question. God calls on you, regardless of your 20 or your 60 or your 80. Moses was what? 120? You must be obedient to what God calls us to do. Now, He is not going to call, I believe, a 90-year-old person to do the same kind of stuff as a 20-year-old person, outside of a few core things like prayer and things like that. It's our understanding that we need to go after these things. You see, when we go after these things, the world is going to oppose us. And we don't like being opposed. We don't like being rejected by anybody. But that's what's going to happen if we hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. The devil is going to attack us. He's going to attack us through our family, through our friends, through our school, through our jobs, through our health, through our finances. He's going to come after us. We're still to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Some members of your own family may revile you. Brothers and sisters, you know, when we read the passage that if you love father and mother more than I, or brother and sister, or son or daughter more than I, you're not worthy of me, we have a hard time with that. But we do understand that there are families where if someone comes to Christ in that family, they are rejected by that family. That is what Jesus is speaking of. You must love God with everything you have, every fiber in your body, every atom and molecule that God has put into you. You need to love Him with it. You are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, I've been listening to the radio a lot lately. Been doing a lot of driving. And you hear people, well, man, I just got to go to this concert. I'm going to miss work and skip work. Imagine if people had that sense about coming to worship God. And that's what we are called to do. We're to hunger. Now, folks, I'm a Baptist preacher. I know a lot about hunger. Every time I go to a buffet, my stomach roars its ugly head. Every time I see a potato salad in the refrigerator, man, my lips start getting numb and I start having the drool come down. I'm like, yep, uh-huh. So I know about hunger, not real hunger. Okay, I'm not talking about starving to death. That's a whole different ballgame, and y'all realize I'm being a little facetious. But there is a hunger that we feel when we have not had food in a while. When we have not been fed the bread of the Word of God, we should hunger. You know, there is an Old Testament prophet. I believe it's Amos or Amos, depending on how you want to pronounce it. And he talks about a famine, not a famine of food, but a famine of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, don't y'all see that happening now? Bibles are being banned from public libraries, from schools. Doesn't want to offend anybody. Bibles are being, or the Word of God is being pushed down and told that it's irrelevant now. And I'm talking about in the church. Y'all do know we got a Southern Baptist Convention down in New Orleans, and they're feuding and fighting about what the Bible says, because you got one group that says, well, it says this, but it doesn't really mean that. And I'm like, okay, if it says it, it says it. If God says X is wrong, then X is wrong, and it doesn't matter what society says. Now, we're not to be prideful and arrogant. We're to be humble in spirit, and we're to present the truth in love and mercy, hoping that that truth will help win that person to Christ. But you still have to stand on truth. You can't make it up. And you can't change it. Because I guarantee you, you wait 30, 40 years and something else is going to come along. And what we're fighting now is going to seem like nothing. 50, 60, 80 years ago, they were going through streets gathering people who didn't look like me, didn't talk like me, didn't act like me. And they were taking them to the gas chambers. Or they were taking them to a tree with a rope. They were being the exact opposite of what God calls us to do. And if you had that spirit in you, you better reconsider your understanding of God's love. Because God loves and He forgives, but He changes. That's why that bumper sticker was only half right. Yes, God loves, but God loves you enough to change you from what you were to what God wanted you to be. And if you don't want that change, you don't want God. It's that simple. One must know the righteousness of God, and it is not the wisdom or the righteousness that this world screams about. Tolerance is not righteousness. Letting sin go unopposed is not righteousness. Those things that are an abomination before God are not good in any sense. To go after God's righteousness is to stand firm in His Word, His truth, His love, which says that all may be forgiven if one repents and believes. But man does not want to repent. What do I mean by that? Man does not seek after God's righteousness, even when God reveals it to him. Many Sundays in many congregations, the call for repentance goes forth, and no one moves their heart toward God. It's like it's become learning your ABCs. Yeah, the preacher's going to say it, but I'm not going to do anything. When you realize the sinfulness of your actions, when you realize what it costs the Son of God for you to be forgiven, how does that make you feel? If you have a heart of Christ, then it makes you understand repentance. The people that hear it and think, well, I'm okay, or I haven't done anything that bad. The Word says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It also says that all we like sheep have gone astray, each of us turning our own way. May not be the way of society, but it's our own way. It's not God's way, it's our way. Every one of us has done that. Preachers included. Yet when we are called to come unto the righteousness of God and repent from our pride and our arrogant sins, we shrink away not wanting to face such reality. Folks, I've been in many congregations. I've preached revivals, I've preached funerals, I've preached weddings, I've preached church services, prayer meetings, you name it. And when the call to repentance goes out, you ought to see the faces I see. A lot of them turn their head down like this, like, I hope nobody sees me. Folks, you could crawl under the pew and God is still going to see your heart. God knows before you say, speak, or think anything what's in your heart. And even believers, myself included, are called to repentance when we realize that we have sinned against Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, only by hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness can we be filled by that fountain which wells up into eternal life. Come to it. Come to that fountain. Jesus has already paid the price for your sins. And you can be in Him by repentance and faith, especially faith. Drink freely from it. And let it change you for all eternity. Hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. For then you shall be filled. Now let's move on to verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, we are to show mercy to others. Not just the folks we like. Not just the folks that do good things for us. We are to show mercy to all that God has called us to show mercy. Now, that doesn't mean we are against justice and righteousness and doing things good, but we are to show mercy on a personal level. It's that simple. Jesus taught us in Matthew 6 that we're to forgive others as God has forgiven us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then it says at the end of that prayer that if you do not forgive others, God will not forgive you. And what does that mean? That means that if your heart is not the heart of God, you don't have a real relationship with Him. If you're not willing to forgive, then you can't be forgiven because you're not trusting God to take care of everything. You're trusting vengeance. You're trusting your own thinking. You're trusting all these things. You are to show mercy. And it's sad but true that if that's not in our heart, then God's not in us. And folks, I have heard the, oh, preacher, you don't know. So-and-so did this, and so did that. I've heard that more than you can imagine. But you know what? What did Jesus say while they were nailing Him to the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you know, many times, not all the time, sometimes they know what they're doing. But many times they don't realize the hurt they're causing. And we're to show mercy. Brothers and sisters, I know the pain and the sorrow that evil acts have on God's children. We want to do what God wants. We know the right way to do things. And when those evil things happen to us, we mourn. But in Christ, we can be comforted. We are to show mercy so that we can receive mercy. We must trust Him, and we must allow His mercy or His vengeance to have its full effect upon those who do such evil. Yes, sometimes people who do evil to us do come to Christ and they are forgiven. And folks, it breaks my heart when I see somebody that person is hurt, but yet that person comes to Christ and is forgiven, and the person over here who supposedly knows Christ can't understand why this person would be forgiven. Why God would forgive that person. Why would He did this? Why does He forgive him? Folks, that's happened in my own family. Extended family. It's amazing how people can get angry when someone comes to Christ. Why? Weren't you a sinner too? Didn't you receive the mercy? Didn't you receive the forgiveness? This person is also a child of God once they believe, and they receive the same mercy and forgiveness. Well, it's not fair. You show me in one verse in the Bible that says God is fair. Because if He was fair, not one of us would be sitting in here today. He is righteous, and He's merciful, and He calls us to be merciful. This is a direct command of Jesus to you and me, then, now, and in the future. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, our hearts, the Bible says in one place that the heart of man is very wicked. Who can know it? Well, God knows it. And that's why He made a way for our heart to be changed from a heart of stone, which is dead, to a heart of flesh, which is alive and filled with blood. And we can be purified and cleansed from all unrighteousness through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is because of this, because of Jesus, that we can stand in the presence of God blameless. We talked about that last week when we talked in Jude, verse 24. We stand blameless before in the presence of God, bathed in the mercy and the glory of God. So we are to be pure in heart. And what does it mean to be pure in heart? It means to be in Christ, and it means to seek His will. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, peacemaking is a lost art. It really is. It's a lost art. Those who seek to divide and destroy seem like the millions. They seem like Daniel in the lion's den. Well, Daniel is trying to make peace, and the lions are trying to make war, or more specifically, trying to make him into a lunch. And one can stand on biblical truth, as Daniel did, and still be kind and graceful. What was one of the first things he said when the king called to him that morning? O king, live forever! That was their customary greeting. He said it in a couple of places. He didn't say, you put me down here and God saved me and now you're going to get zapped. No, he didn't say that. What he said was out of a heart of peacemaking. Not everyone will always have things their way, except God, of course. And that's where the peacemaking really comes into play, because each of us want our own way. We read in Isaiah, each of us has turned to our own way. We want what we want, and we don't care what anybody else wants. Folks, again, where is that focus? The focus is self, i.e. selfishness. To be a peacemaker means, if you're one party in the situation, it means to put aside your desire to bring glory to God. Or if you're an in-between between two warring parties, it means to put aside each what they want and try to figure out what God wants. Blessed are the peacemakers. The desire to have your own way is once again the results of a prideful and unmerciful heart. We as humans all tend to fall into that trap. We want what we want, as I said. But to make peace is to bring two or more parties into an understanding of God's will and the execution of that will to the benefit of all involved. That's making peace. But it's God's peace. That peace that passes all understanding. And when you're between two fighting parties, there are not a lot of understanding going on. Some of y'all have been in that situation, whether it be a family problem or a political problem or a church problem. You've got two different parties and they want what they want, and they both of them think they're right, and the peacemakers are often cast to the side. But the peacemakers shall be called the children of God, not the people who are warring. Think about that for a second. Unless, of course, they repent and do as God wills. To make peace means that you're putting God's over your or their way. And we're shown to be children of God rather than the children of wrath when we are peacemakers. And brothers and sisters, this is what the world hates. The false peace they preach is the acceptance and toleration of sin and wickedness, whatever form that may take. Even when two people are arguing and they're angry at each other, that's sin, that's still what we're talking about. And any person who believes that kind of peace is a true peace is in error, at the least, and a fool at the worst. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And when someone acts like there's no God, isn't that just believing there's no God? I'm going to do what I want, and God's not going to stop me. You know, there's a lot of tombstones out there that could have people write very similar things on it. God's not going to stop me. Where are those folks? Hopefully they're in heaven if they repented and believed. But now we come to that three verses that strike fear in the heart of a lot of people. But yet they are just as much gospel truth as anything we've read today. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, it goes back to those that are poor in spirit. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake. Now let's make one clear. They can say all kind of bad things about you, but Jesus is talking when they do this because you believe in Him. Not just because you're a jerk. If you're a jerk, you get what you're coming, okay? But if you're being called these things because you follow Christ and you're standing for the truth, that's when you're blessed. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Brothers and sisters, those that have stood on the Word of God from Abel to the present day are persecuted because they stand for what's true. And folks don't want to hear what's true. They want to hear what they want to hear. That's why you have a lot of these giant, I don't even want to call them churches, congregations, where they have gathered teachers unto themselves to tickle their ears, to tell them what they want to hear, to tell them they're going to be healthy and wealthy and wise only if they give enough money, da-da-da-da-da-da. Who's living in the big mansion and who has the private jets and who has the bass boats and who has all that stuff in those churches? It's usually the preacher. Folks, when that's the kind of church you're in, you better get out those front doors and move to a place that preaches the Word of God. Now, God can bless you, and I'm not saying that. God can and does bless His people. And if He has given you something to enjoy, enjoy it. He's given it to you. But if that becomes your idol, if enjoyment and pleasure has become your idol, then you're worshiping an idol and not worshiping God. You see, the result of being seen as a child of God then and now is persecution and contempt from a hell-bound world. If we receive such persecution, then we are shown to be true heirs of the kingdom of God. Now, brothers and sisters, we're also given common sense. I'm not going to walk down in the middle of a gang fight and start preaching. I'm going to wait to the appropriate time. I'm not going to stand in the middle of the interstate with the trucks swimming by throwing a Bible and a hymnal at everybody that passes by. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when the time comes and you make that stand and people say, well, do you think you're better than me? I know your past. Boy, that's one of their favorite lines, isn't it? I know what you did. Mister, I've been forgiven. And if God forgives me, ain't a word you can say or the devil can say that will make me forget what God has done for me. Well, you just don't like people. No, I love people. Just like I would tell my child not to put your hand in that fire ant bed, not to stick your finger in that light socket, I'm going to tell the world, you know, there are consequences to sin, but there's a way out. And that way is Jesus Christ. Our reward is heaven and great when we are true heirs of the kingdom. And God does not disregard His promises for those who serve Him, nor for those who reject Him. Now notice, all this confirms blessing. Blessings upon those who follow the will and the Word of God. We are blessed time and time again by God's promises. And aren't these promises, aren't these beatitudes, these blessings, promises of God? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're poor in spirit, you will receive the kingdom of heaven. That is a promise. And all of these promises are true. Yet when we find ourselves in pain, in doubt, in trouble, in sorrow, or incensed, why do we usually turn to the world's way to seek justice and revenge instead of turning it over to God? It's a good question. One that I can't answer. I know what I should do. I pray I know what I would do. Yet when those times come, is it what I do? And every Christian should answer that question in their heart between them and God. Because all these blessings could be read conversely. What do I mean by that? Well, let me go back to the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. If you're not poor in spirit, you're not going to get the kingdom of God. That's what I mean by conversely. We're to act according to the will of God. These blessings are for those who follow, even in times of pain and doubt and trouble and sorrow and incension. But are we to do that? God forbid. God forbid that we do that. We need to turn to Him alone for our blessings and our benefits. You know, if the world gives you a blessing, and yes, it can also take it away from you. It's like a driver's license. That's a privilege. That's not a right. And the state can decide, I don't want you driving anymore, and take it away as quick as they gave it to you. But when we receive a blessing from God, it is unchanging. So let us not be prideful, poor in spirit. Let us be mournful at the appropriate times and not celebrate sin. Let us be meek and humble before the Lord God. Let us truly hunger and thirst after God's righteousness so that He will fill us. Let us show mercy even when the human heart cries out for revenge or in anger. Let us show mercy. Let us be pure in heart because we are in Jesus Christ, so that we can stand before the Father in the Son on that day. Let us be peacemakers in a world filled with anger and violence. And I want to reiterate, this does not mean that we say sin is good. This does not mean we tolerate things that are against the Word of God. But it does mean when we can, we are peacemakers. Lastly, let us stand before the shearers as Jesus did. Let us receive the persecution for the Lord. Not because we do something stupid, but because we stand for the Lord. That we stand on truth. If we receive persecution in that sense, from wherever it comes, family, job, school, friends, government, wherever, we are receiving it for the right purpose. For such they did the prophets. And our reward in heaven is great. Let us receive it when necessary by never wavering in our love of God and the truth as found in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to read the Beatitudes one more time and we'll close. Starting at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise team. Now the question is, are you willing to receive those blessings? Now brothers and sisters, no one in here, myself included, deserve those blessings. What we receive, we receive through the mercy, grace, and love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We receive willingly what God has given us. But yet again, sometimes we reject it just as willingly. And that's not right. If there is something that is coming between you and God, something that gets you a burr in your saddle, as they used to say, something that gets you wound up. You know, one of the things I told you about the convention, I see all these preachers arguing back and forth on the websites. That gets me wound up. Because I know what the Bible says. And I don't care if Dr. Brother, Reverend, the right, whatever, said something many years ago. If it's according to Scripture, then hallelujah. But if it's against Scripture, I don't want to hear it. Because I've heard it all before. Did God truly say? Yeah, He did truly say. And what's in His Word, including these blessings, is true into eternity. So if you don't know Him, I invite you to know Him. If you do know Him, and for whatever reason, you've kind of backed off. And folks, we've all backed off at points in our lives. We've got brothers and sisters in here that have been through hell and back with finances, with jobs, with family, with health. But most of them would tell you, I hope most of them would tell you, that God is there in the storm. You may not even see Him or feel Him or recognize Him, but He's there. What does He say? He says, if you call out for me. I think we sang that or read that this morning. Here am I. Well, He's there. Are you willing to go to Him? Are you willing to bend your knee in repentance and faith and prayer? Are you willing to seek, to hunger, to thirst after God's righteousness? Are you going to sit back and say, well, I'm all right. I'm not that bad. Brothers and sisters, we are all bad without Christ. We need Him. And the surest sign is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Come to the cross. Come to Christ if God's calling you today. And let Him know just how much you love Him for everything He's promised you.